loving God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Oh, I do not know what I'm doing today.
I don't know what the heck he's doing. It's craziness going on over here. I'm getting stuff mixed up. I should have just gone with a nice Father's Day sermon and been done with it. I could have done something about dads and love and maybe a tie, and that would have been great. But I didn't. Do you ever have those days when you just aren't up to the task? You really just can't do your job? Yeah, that's today. So glad you came. No! That's from the play. Never mind. No, you see, I've got these three weird readings. Two weird readings. And I'm supposed to make sense of them. I'm supposed to speak to you about them. In the face of the wisdom and the experience, the insight and the expertise in this room right now, I really should be humbled into silence. You people, I know you. What you've done, experienced, know, see. My father would say to me growing up, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, let's start removing some doubt. That first story, it all happens as if in a dream. In the heat of midday in the desert, Abraham has a vision. The Lord appears to him as three men with one voice. Kind of weird. And time seems to stand still in this moment. He rushes out to meet them. He invites them to take rest under the shade of the tree, these three men who speak as one. And then water is brought for their feet and for their thirst. And Sarah in the tent is directed to start making cakes for them. And then this instant that seems to stretch into forever, the Lord rests under the tree, and Abraham rushes out to his herd and selects the best calf and has it prepared for the Lord. To eat? Take a while. As a sacrifice? Time seems to stand still because this calf is prepared and presented in the time that it takes our visitor to have some curds and milk. Very peculiar. And there's an ethereal quality to all of this. As the three men speak as one and speak for or as God. And I might even suggest that Abraham is having a delusional experience. Perhaps brought on by sunstroke. But it's not just the midday heat that's getting to Abraham, because Sarah in the tent, she experiences it too. She makes the cakes. She hears the talk. She hears the trio say that when he returns in season, Sarah will have a son. She hears that. She understands it. It's not some hallucination, because she immediately does a quick assessment. She's over 90. Menopause is a distant memory. She and Abraham are not often involved in any activity that might produce a child. And so she laughs to herself, it says. She laughs to herself. She laughed, but the Lord hears her. And befitting the custom of the desert and the time, the Lord asks Abraham why Sarah is laughing. Is she laughing about having a child? Is not anything possible with God? And then Sarah, having heard this, says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. And it carries on like a Monty Python skit. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's a crazy story. Makes no sense. I'd write it off. Except when I was 15, having completed confirmation classes at Forest Grove United Church, Reverend Edgerton Young, who was not a young man. He had come out of retirement to serve this Bayview Village Church, and he was not young when he retired. He held private interviews for all his confirmands, and during my interview, he asked what I thought I might like to do with my life as I got older. What did I want to be when I grew up? And I told him that I wanted to be a minister, and he laughed. He laughed so hard he fell out of his chair. And unlike Sarah, he did not deny that he was laughing. And I wasn't quite sure why he was laughing. But there was a joyous absurdity present that afternoon. And time did seem to stand still as an old man and a young man who had very little in common dared to share with each other the truth as they were experiencing it. The truth that God is real. And we're called to respond to that reality and that presence in ways that may seem absurd. I was 15. I came to Forest Grove for girls and music. It is absurd that I would find a calling that would shape my life. Ridiculous. And yet, here I am. As long as I'm being honest with you, I really do wish sometimes that all of this could have happened, you know, like in the 50s. I'd have to be born younger, of course, but, you know, like a time when the church was booming and things were good. Instead, I became a minister in the age of decline and argument and disappointment, which is why I'm probably not so crazy about the gospel reading. The harvest is plentiful, we're told, but the laborers are few. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. Not exactly the right words for today. Do you remember the good old days of plentiful harvests? Packed churches on Sundays, overflowing Sunday schools, the government consulted with the church before making any policy changes. Clergy were offered free greens fees on Mondays, and a clerical collar could get you out of any speeding ticket. They were the good old days. And those harvests, man, they must have been great. The fruit all plump and hanging right there within reach. Nothing like today. Today, when we're under siege from the public, we're ignored by the government, when we're attacked by our own people from the right and from the left, and churches are closing and Sunday schools have become irrelevant, and I got a speeding ticket last year. It's not like it used to be. The laborers may be few, but frankly, in a time of fake news and childish politicians and violence and social disintegration, I gotta guess the harvest is pretty slim pickings. You know? Sound about right? Jesus would disagree. Listen to what Jesus actually said. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. See, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Happy Father's Day. Do you hear the world into which he's sending his laborers? A world of wolves, with trials and floggings, betrayals, uprisings. Floggings, betrayals, uprisings. Oh my. Never mind. And Jesus calls this a plentiful harvest? Is Jesus crazy? A plentiful harvest? Floggings, betrayals, uprisings? Well, you know, if we see faith as a contest, then yeah, Jesus is absolutely ridiculous. If we see our goal as outperforming all other faiths and other beliefs, then Jesus is ridiculous. I was at a wedding once where the Christian minister explained to the couple that it was their job now to have babies.
and that it was the responsibility of all those in attendance to also have babies, Christian babies, so that we could stop Islam from taking over the world. If that's how you see faith, as a contest to take over the world, then Jesus is absolutely ridiculous. And not just his comments about a plentiful harvest, but in every word and action of his ministry, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of it, ridiculous if you're looking for a contest. When he sent out the apostles, he didn't give them team jerseys and tell them to cheer on the team until we win. He gave them authority over unclean spirits and the ability to cure disease and sickness. What he basically gave them were tools to help people, tools to make the world more livable, tools that would bring comfort and hope. He didn't send them out with membership cards. He sent them out to meet people's needs. You know, and for too long, too many of us have treated faith as a contest. We want our team to win. We want to be number one. And we are quietly relieved when we hear that the United Church of Canada is still the largest Protestant denomination in Canada. Yay! We feel like we're winning when we hear that one-third of the world are Christian. And there are twice as many Christians as there are any other religion in the world. Oh, fantastic. We must be doing a great job then. That's good. But then we get worried if we hear that Islam is catching up. Oh, no. It's as if we're cheering on our team to win the existential playoffs. However, if we dare to think like Jesus, if we begin to see that this changing world, the struggles and difficulties that are all over the media and invading our lives, if we can see these things as opportunities for us to act, not hide, not be afraid, but to act, then the harvest is plentiful. It may never have been as plentiful as it is today. There is so much for us to do. So many people who have no idea what our faith is about, no idea what it is that we share here. And you laugh to yourself. Oh, I see you in your tent laughing to yourself. What could I possibly do? I go to church, but I'm no apostle. I don't have the training. I don't have the words. Frankly, I don't have the faith to go out into the harvest. I mean, I've got so many questions that I'm just working this stuff out myself. It's just not ready. And the three that speak as one said, "Why are you laughing? Is it because you're too old? Too young? Too inexperienced?" And the three that speak as one would say, "Be absurd. Be ridiculous, because nothing is impossible with God." Tell your story. Tell your story. Not because it's my story, not because it's like my story. Tell your story as you experience it. Tell your story to your children, to your grandchildren. Oh, don't be silly. We don't talk about things like that. You would be amazed at the number of adult children who will say to me as we're planning a parent's funeral, I don't really know what Dad believed about God. I mean, he was a big Leafs fan, and he could talk for hours about UFOs. And we sure know how he felt about Stephen Harper. Boy, but, you know, and he used to take all those pictures of the trips that he and Mom took, and he'd make us sit and watch those slides, and they go around and around and recount the whole trip. And he loved to tell people how he golfed once with Mo Norman. But I'm not sure. He wasn't afraid to die. He was at peace with it. But I'm not sure what he believed. And I'll ask the adult child in that situation what they believe. And very often I hear, I don't know. Let's just have some hymns and you pick the scriptures. The harvest is plentiful. Our children, our grandchildren, are trying to figure out this world. And it's a tricky world to figure out. A world where science is pitted against faith, where one faith is the enemy of another, where politicians and businesses use the language of faith, but they've taken the meaning out and replaced it with self-serving bromides. But you, all of you, you have something to offer them. Invite people into your faith. Have a discussion. Invite them to church. I mean, I know none of us want to be those people we see on TV, crazed zealots dragging people into church to save them or convert them or fix them. We don't want to be those people. I got it. I don't want to be that guy. The problem is, in our effort to not be like those people on TV, all that folks have to go by are the people on TV. No wonder they think we're crazy. No wonder they think that we're racist, homophobic, narrow-minded, anti-science. How would they know anything different when we keep it to ourselves? The harvest is plenty. And I know it sounds like I'm preaching about signing up new members and giving out team jerseys, but I'm not. I'm talking about sharing with our children and our community the engagement that we have found in faith, the conversations that we've had, the strength, the hope, the love that is real. Again, I'm not talking about sharing a faith that sounds like mine. I'm talking about sharing your faith as you've experienced it, with the questions and the worries and the joys and the peace. A woman who came in to pray one Wednesday afternoon just had to tell me that without this church, she doesn't know how she would have made it through the last few years. You know what she meant? A lot of us do. We talk about the community that supports us in times of grief or struggle or pain. And I've sat with people in the hardest of times and listened to them. And we've experienced together strength and presence and something that made it possible for us to go on. I don't know what it is. I just know that it happens when we dare share our faith together. And people want that. They need that. And we've got it. Not in a box that we can sell or even give away, but in our experience and our presence that we can share. A wonderful Sikh gentleman said to me one day that he often watches the people come in and out of Jubilee, and he smiles. He knows that Jubilee is a good place because when the people come out, they always look happy and at peace. You think the world might be in need of a little happiness and peace? Apparently, we've got some. The harvest is plenty. And don't laugh, because you have what's needed, whether you know it or not. I met a young man last night. He's a minister. He was ordained 2 years ago. He looks 12. His youth made me feel old, and his energy reminded me that I'm not as spry as I once was. And I started to think, you know, I really have nothing to offer this young man in his misery, in his ministry. You see it. And then he told me that he remembered me speaking at Emmanuel College a few times. And he remembered one symposium in particular. It was on theology and ministry. And he said that he remembers clearly my saying that ministry is not pulling people out of the pit. It's climbing down into the pit and sitting with them. And he told me that those words had a profound impact on his ministry, and that he and his friends talked about it a great deal. Now, I tell you that not because I want to brag. Okay, maybe a little brag. But mostly I told you that because when I recall that symposium, I barely recall those words. And when I spoke them, they did not seem profound at the time. But I do recall going to the symposium and looking at the other two panelists and feeling way out of my depth. There were so many degrees and years of experience sitting on the dais with me. A woman who had been jailed for daring to study theology in Egypt, and a professor whose deep understanding of theology made me feel like a blithering idiot. And I sat between them and went, really, I have a church. I honestly remember laughing when I saw the two people with whom I would be speaking. What did I have to share? But I shared what I had, imperfectly and with humility. And apparently, The harvest is plentiful, and all of us are qualified to be laborers. All of us. Don't laugh. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, sometimes we'd like to live in easier times, more comfortable days, and fewer challenges. But God, inspire us to recognize these challenges as opportunities. Let us recognize that people around us want what we have. And God, give us the strength to not keep it to ourselves, but imperfectly and with humility, let us share our faith with others, that together we might grow. Together we might discover that we are not alone. Together we might find peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.